Well, Christmas is a few weeks away, and as we talk about the resurrection, which seems like the wrong time of year, but there's really no bad time of year to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Today we hit a wonderful surprise. A lot of us like surprises. How many of you like surprises? Boy. Ted, I'm glad you do. And many of... Amy, you like surprises, don't you? Kind of. You better. I'm paid enough for it.
Yeah, Pastor.
James, do you like surprises? No, not at all. I am so opposite of the surprise person that I give Amy a list, this is what you're going to get me for Christmas. Because otherwise she'll spend more than I want her to. And so it's very much, sometimes I even find the things I want for Christmas at a bargain, you know, on like half.com or something like that, and just put them in her little space and say, that's my Christmas present. I'm that bad. But given the fact that I spent, you know, 18 years getting socks and sweaters and underwear from my mother instead of anything I wanted, I'm trying to make up for all the deep scars that come from that. Oh, well. Sometimes surprises, we don't like them, but actually, sometimes the best things that God brings to us are his surprises. And Mary has possibly the best surprise in history waiting for her today, because she is surprised. This is something she's not anticipating, and that's something we see with all these resurrection witnesses, is they were not expecting it. There was nothing in their minds that said, yeah, this is going to happen. They were expecting exactly the opposite. And so, as we come, we're going to see this great surprise, but we're going to also see how they're linked before and after. Mary, last week, she sees the tomb open and she runs. Remember, everybody's running last week. She runs to Peter and John. She's worried that Jesus' body has been taken. As we mentioned last week, grave robbing was really common in those days. And so she's horrified. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John outruns him. They see the linen, but they see no body. And remember, John beats him there, stops. Peter goes in, and he drinks it all in. And then John sees, and he believes, even though he doesn't yet understand the why. And that's a perplexing statement, but it's just very clear that what moved John was to see the fact that the linen was sitting there in that surreal moment. And the why had not dawned upon him yet. And now we're going to turn to Mary. She's confused, she's grieving. Distraught might be even a better word. And yet she becomes, along with John, a first morning believer. She has that great privilege. And she's going to see that. But yet we're going to find out this week and next week that we may even have a greater privilege than she does. One of the things that we see that's in common with all three of these resurrection witnesses is the fact that they see and believe. You notice you go back to verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in. And what does John do? He saw and believed. What does Mary do? There's nothing there. And then she hears Jesus' voice and she turns. And what happens? She sees and she believes. Although hearing is going to be very important with Mary as well. And what do we see with Thomas? What are we going to see with him next week? Thomas is not going to believe until he sees. And so with each three of these witnesses, seeing and believing is extremely, extremely important. Why, and look at the end of the chapter, why does that become very, very important? Paul, you know the answer. I know you know the answer. Tell me the answer.
All right. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
So who is John's audience? My voice just went up. Purity hits at 49. Didn't you know that? Okay. You are amongst them, Ted. You are amongst them because John, when he writes, he's writing to second-generation Christians, people who would not have seen Jesus. And he's making sure that there's a special beatitude for us that those who saw don't have, really. It's very clear in the text. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We have believed because of the witness of others and that the Lord has worked in our heart. And so now we are amongst these people. That doesn't mean that their belief is unimportant, but it does say that Jesus has pronounced that blessing on us. And we're going to unpack that next week. So all three of these people have that in common. So now John and Peter, they've left. We saw that in the end of verse 10. And Mary is there. She's outside the tomb. And she's basically back to where she was at the beginning of the chapter. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Is there a phrase that sounds very familiar there? Yeah, both Peter and John, and it's the same phrase. They both, you would naturally do that, but John repeats the phrase because he wants us to see, you know, the same kind of action. He wants to draw attention to that. So they all have to stoop, and it's understandable, but that they're really drawing attention to this. You know where the last time we saw anyone weep in John's gospel is? John 11. Yeah, John actually doesn't record Peter crying when he denies Jesus. The synoptics do. So this is the first time we've seen anyone burst into tears since Lazarus. What other things are in common between this event and that event? It's a really obvious one. Someone just came back from the dead. Jesus, before Lazarus comes back, he burst into tears at the thought of death, and now Jesus is back from the dead, and Mary is weeping. But Jesus is supposed to be weeping, and we're going to see Mary's not. Now, there's one other mention of weeping. John 16, when Jesus says farewell. See, I can quiz you since we're near the end of the book. I should be able to make you do this. Okay. John 16, 19 and 20, Jesus says, is that what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but what will happen? Your sorrow will turn into joy, and Mary is going to be the first example of this. And the idea, and we're going to see that in the questions, Mary is weeping because the tomb is empty, but if she understood what really had just happened, the empty tomb would have the opposite effect. Now, it's interesting that John also didn't completely understand, did he? He didn't understand, now you know what it is, he didn't understand the scripture yet. He didn't understand from the scriptures, but he is moved by what he sees, and he believes. Mary doesn't understand yet what's happened, so there's misunderstanding. She stoops to look, we saw that, and Mary sees two angels. Luke and John both mention both the angels. Matthew and Mark mentioned one of them. Angels sometimes do appear in pairs. I gave the examples there of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. There's one very early in the Bible, though, where two angels appear in a pair, and they start out with someone else. Abraham. Oh, Jane, you are smart, aren't you? Because Genesis 18. It's because of precepts, yes. In Genesis, remember, there's three who come to Abraham and then only two move on. And so it is not unusual to see angels in pairs. So anyways, Mary sees two angels and the angels are going to announce to her. The other women are probably here, but John is only focused on Mary, so therefore John only tells us about Mary. That's not unusual in the Gospels. And what do they say to you? Woman, and this isn't woman in a harsh sense, this is ma'am. It's respectful. They said to her, ma'am, why are you weeping? And of course, Mary probably takes it on one level. She probably takes this as, well, I'm crying, these angels are being nice to me. But in a real sense, what is happening is that the angels are, this is a very gentle, very, very soft rebuke, because she shouldn't be crying. If she understood why the tomb's empty, she would be doing the opposite of crying. Because if she understood what this meant, she would be filled with joy. But again, Mary is still at the point of misunderstanding. She doesn't realize. And so she's crying. Her story remains consistent. Mary still believes someone has stolen Jesus' body. Now, in verse 14, Jesus appears on the scene. But Mary does not recognize him, even though she sees him. Why do I put Luke 24 up there? Because another pair of people who saw Jesus right after he came back from the dead didn't immediately recognize him. Who are those people? I'm asking lots of questions today. Yes. The two men on the, or the two disciples, we don't know if they're men or women, on the Emmaus Road. They also at first have this long conversation before they realize who he is. And it's very interesting with Jesus' resurrection body, because on the one hand, he's still within the physical world. He can cook, he can eat. His scars can be recognized by Thomas, so he's recognizable. We see the word the same Jesus, and on the other hand, he's mistaken by Mary and the Emmaus Road disciples. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection body. And we see both continuity and discontinuity because we will be recognized. Jesus is recognized. Thomas recognizes him. He sees the scars. It's not a ghost. It's a physical body that can cook, that can eat. But there are also differences between the resurrection body and the previous body. Say yes. Just say yes. You are so active, and then I ask you the easiest question out there. Someone say Jesus, and it's done. Okay, are there differences? If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, his body would eventually, what? It would have worn out just like our bodies, because it was a mortal body. Jesus' body now, 1 Corinthians 15, it is raised immortal. It cannot die anymore. It is raised incorruptible. Same thing with our bodies. And so there are similarities in the fact that Jesus still is Jesus, but yet his body is, in one sense, transformed because it cannot die now. So, verse 14, having said this, Mary turns around and saw Jesus standing, but she doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, again, exactly the same phrase as the angels, "Woman, why are you weakening?" And then he adds, "Who are you looking for?" And Jesus may be saying something on a deeper level than she's understanding, because Mary thinks he's the gardener. She thinks he works there. And so she's probably just thinking, okay, you know, what is your problem? You're crying. What are you looking for? Jesus may be asking something a little bit deeper, which is, what are your expectations here? And Mary turns to him, and again, sometimes in John, people say more than they know. Remember Caiaphas, he just says, you know, someone ought to die to get us rid of this problem, but he actually, in one sense, prophesies that Jesus is going to die for the people. This happens on multiple occasions. And when Mary says, kurios, she's probably thinking, just being polite, but she says more than she knows, because this is the Lord. And she says, "Sir, you've taken him away? Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Now, Mary's not actually probably volunteering to pick him up himself, because this was a heavy task. But remember, Mary has money. If you go to Luke 8, Mary is one of the women who supported Jesus' ministry. And so she undoubtedly had the money to deal with the expensive burial procedure. Thinking that he was the gardener idea was probably a sense of relief to her, because it's less worrisome than grave robbers. Maybe the gardener has come. Maybe there's a problem. So she's still on one level, and Jesus is still on another. Another thing we've seen repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. Then Jesus turns to her, and in one word, everything changes. All he has to do is say her name. Now again, there's something acting on two different levels here, because on the one hand, undoubtedly Mary knew his physical voice. She was familiar with him. And so just as when John saw the linen laying out, when Mary hears her name, she knows that it's Jesus. And you see, she turned and said to him, so there's just this instant recognition. And she uses the Aramaic term for Rabbi, Rabboni. But on another level, Mary is an example of what we see back in John chapter 10. She is indeed a fulfillment of that, because Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." And Mary has heard the voice of the Son of God not only here, but she has heard the voice of the Son of God in her heart. She knows that this is indeed Jesus. Prince, you have a question.
Yeah, I don't know what is going on here. From my point of observation, I don't know whether the disciple did not believe what Jesus had told them earlier, but resurrection, now that they have seen his physical body, they begin to believe. And seeing, I mean, if you see, then you believe, because Judas was with Jesus all along, but yet he did not believe, even though he saw him physically and interacted with him so many times. So I don't know what is happening right now.
With Mary or with?
No, with the disciples in general, that mm-hmm. there was some level of doubts going on in their minds. They did not believe what Jesus had told them, that they are going to be resurrected.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember, if you go through the Gospels, there's an awful lot they take in this 3 years. And what they take in is very much contrary to the expectations that were raised in them, what they thought the Messiah was. They clearly believe he's the Messiah. That's, you know, Peter makes that in his great confession. They're following him. Thomas is willing to die for him. There's no question that they believe he's the Messiah, but do they completely understand, even though he said, "I'm going to die and raise from the third day," and he doesn't say that in John, but the synoptics record that. Even though he said it, John makes it very clear they did not understand from the scriptures that he was going to raise. And so clearly, a lot of stuff has not connected up here, because they're just like we are. You know, it takes a long time for stuff to snap with us. I mean, we can be following Christ for 25 years, and then suddenly, you know, why wasn't I doing that before? We start thinking things like that. So they are very much like us. And at this point in time, one of the things John makes very clear is that they were so disheartened at Jesus' death. They were so disheartened by all of this, they were not anticipating this. Now, on the one hand, that may scare us. On the other hand, that is one of the greatest proofs for the fact that their testimony is valid. Because if they were just waiting for this, then we could argue that maybe they just saw something they were prepared to believe. But John is steadfast and firm, and we see that throughout the rest of the scripture, that they were not prepared for this. They were so disheartened. They had fled, every one of them. Even Peter and John, who followed to the end, you know, they're gone. They were not anticipating this, and so there's no way this is a fake. There's no way this is something they invented. There's no way this is something they imagined, because they weren't ready to imagine this. They felt they had lost, and that makes their story ring even more true than if they had been thinking that. So, I mean, it sounds odd, but it actually is so very important to understand that, and that's why John spells it out, that Mary, even after the angels are there, you know, Mary should be thinking something. But what's she doing? She's still crying. She's still saying, she's saying to the angel, she's saying to the guy she thinks the gardener is the gardener, "They've taken him away." And it takes Jesus saying Mary and being there for her, for things to click together with her. And it's going to be the same with Thomas. Tina, you're going to be the last one, by the way.
Just the fact that she saw two angels in white. Is that him telling us a story, or are we to assume that when she saw them as angels?
No,
and if she saw them as angels, often the response to angels was a little bit frightened. You know, people would get frightened. She didn't even... There's no response
here. There's no response given, but John is probably moving so quickly past the angels. Now, when we see the women in the other accounts, we see that element of fear. So John's giving us a short version because he wants to get to the scene of Mary. So verse 16, that Mary knows, she becomes the fulfillment of John 10. Jesus' response is wildly understood, but there's actually a very direct and simple explanation here. And many, again, people see weird things here than they shouldn't. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me," or "don't touch me," as the King James said it, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Many people come up with weird ideas about where Jesus' body was at this point. People have come up with theories about a second ascension, which is not there. Actually, first of all, the word "don't touch me," it usually means cling, and that, or it can mean cling, excuse me. And that's how some of our translations have it. When it's put the way it's put in Greek, it can bear the meaning "stop," as opposed to "don't come near me." It means "stop touching me." I don't think Jesus' voice squeaked like that, but that's you understand the point. He probably is saying, "Stop touching me, for I've not yet ascended." There's nothing weird about Jesus' body, like Mary is not supposed to touch him. The problem is Mary won't let go. And it's reaffirmed by the next phrase, "for I have not yet ascended." If I could paraphrase this in longhand, let go, Mary. I'm not going anywhere. So stop. Because this is an emotional moment, and she just doesn't want to let go of Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Mary, come on. Let go of me. Because not only am I not going anywhere for 40 days, but I have a job for you to do." It's really that simple. It's a moment of joy where Jesus says, "Hey, I'm not a ghost. You can feel me. Don't go anywhere. I've got a job for you. So let go and pay attention." It's that simple. "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." He's going to ascend in 40 days. "But go to my brothers." Some think that's a reference to the disciples. I think probably lean more towards it's maybe a reference to his actual physical brothers, but either way is possible. "And say to them, I'm going to be ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God, just as I told you I would." So Mary moves from being a believer to being a messenger. And what does she do? Verse 18, she went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so in that moment, Mary believes, she understands something radical about Jesus that she had not anticipated. Let me wrap this up. First of all, we must be thankful for what the Lord has done for us, because quite honestly, we weren't looking for him either, and he found us. And just as Jesus comes to Mary when she can't anticipate, so does he come to us. Second of all, those of us who have believed, what is our job to do now? We need to go and tell others. We need to go and tell others that we have believed in the Lord. We have not seen. We are in the category of those who have not seen, but the Lord has come to us. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus yet, you don't understand what this is all about, I would urge you to consider what we see in this book. We consider what we see in the Gospel of John. And I pray dearly that you will be one of his sheep who will hear his voice. And when you hear the voice of the Son of God, respond and believe. And he will change you as he has changed us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for a risen Son. that we can have eternal life. We just let us rejoice in that every day, that you have given yourself to us. Help us to bear this message, and please bring many, many more sheep into your fold. Help them to hear your voice and respond. Lord, work through us this week to spread this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.